Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. I told Jesus it would be all right. Be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Jesus told me I would have to live humble if he changed my name. Jesus told me I would have to live humble if he changed my name. Well, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Jesus told me that the world would be against me if I changed my name. Jesus told me that the world would be against me if he changed my name. Oh, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Jesus told me that it wouldn't be easy if he changed my name. Jesus told me that it wouldn't be easy if he changed my name. I told Jesus, "Lord, you saved my soul, purged my sin, and made me whole. Take me, Jesus, make me wholly yours. Please change my name. Change my thoughts, Lord, change my words. Jesus, change my name. Change my desires and my selfish nature, Lord, change my name. Yes, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name. Oh, I told Jesus it would be all right, be all right, be all right. I told Jesus it would be all right if he changed my name.
Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome all of our guests and visitors and old family members we haven't seen in a while. It's a pleasure seeing you guys today. I'd like to say hello to Sister Blackshear. via Rochester co-host Seventh-day Adventist Church, and her son and her son-in-law and her granddaughter. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God, we come before you and request your presence here as we humbly bow, honor, and worship you. Please come into your sanctuary and cleanse our hearts, our minds, and souls and spirit of all iniquity, sin, malice, strife, and mischief. Dear Lord, please forgive us, restore in us a full portion of your DNA, where our lives will reflect your image, our actions will reflect your character, and our hearts will reflect your spirit, and our words indeed will reflect your love. For this moment, during this divine worship hour, block out all the cares and burdens, stresses and responsibility that perplex us here in this life. Allow our hearts and minds to be transported to the upper room, into that most holy place where the Lord Jehovah dwells, where each and every one of us may find rest, comfort, security, protection in the presence of the Almighty. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 After the Revelation seminar that we had this past few weeks, I thought of several topics that I thought would be appropriate to present, and I began to pray about them. It was one day and another day. But I thought of a topic that I thought would indeed continue upon the theme that the pastor was presenting, a theme that will help continue to transform our hearts and minds as to what the true function and purpose of each and every one of us here should be as we come to church, as we worship and learn more about Jesus. Sometimes we make things more complicated than what it should be. And if you look at salvation, it's quite direct and very simple. The primary issue that comes involved is us, ourselves. We always want to do things our way. We always have an issue that we think we know what's best. If you want to look at that, just look at your children. I can show my son how to do something one way. He said, well, what if we did it like this? I tell him, I said, you don't even know what it is. You don't know how to do it. But he's curious to try it on his own. And that's how we are as bigger children with God. God has laid out a path before us that is straight as this aisle in the church. But we're always trying to tinker, adjust, and figure it out and apply our own technique that has not been proven, that has not been tested, and that very well may not work, but yet we always try to do it on our own. So today, we're going to talk about a very simple, very clear, hopefully very clear, theme that is throughout the entire Bible, from beginning to end, through all 66 books of the Bible. A principle and a truth that connects God's holy word like a mother's umbilical cord to her unborn child. It provides strength, nutrients, and the meat to the believer. Ultimately, it's a lighthouse and a beacon of hope to every weary traveler. It's ultimately like the oasis in the desert. Or if you travel a lot, you ever travel on the highway and you just have to use the restroom and you're looking for that rest area, that rest stop? Sometimes you got a little person, you got to just pull off on the side of the road. They tell you, oh, I got to go right now, right now, right now. Helen, I always tell Michael, let us know before the rest stop comes. But sometimes you can't wait. If any of you are looking at the news or reading the newspaper, like Pam said earlier, it feels like things are becoming undone. I'm not predicting the end of the world tomorrow, for the Lord says that no one knows the day or the hour. But it's definitely a change that's taking place. And what we're looking at and what we see is that this world is in a distress. But I want you to know that God has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken humanity. Nevertheless, the lawlessness or the illicit behavior that we witness, or the corporate greed that we read in the papers, or you may even face forces of negativity in your job, are all supposed to happen. These things must happen because the Lord is allowing the devil to reveal truly who he is. Even the challenges that you face in your family, if you're the lone Christian or the person trying to keep God's holy day, all these challenges the Lord is allowing to come your way because he's building your character and your faith. But there's something that you must know. It will be during these times of distress. It will be during these moments of conflict. It will be during these emotional crises that what you believe and what you know will only be recalled and come to the surface. It is this and this only will you trust. What you put in, you'll pull out. If you have not made any strategic investments in your spiritual life, you cannot have an opportunity for withdrawal from your spiritual portfolio. You cannot pull on that ATM card of faith because it won't work. Insufficient funds. There's no overdraft bank charges if you've not put anything in to increase your faith. If you worry and stress during times of success, you're going to worry and stress in times of peril. If you worry and stress when things are going well, forget about it. When things are going bad, you can't rely upon what you've never had. There will be no golden parachute. All these austerity plans that we're hearing about, bailout plans that we've heard about, they won't be applicable for you. You only have what you've put in. It's like your 401k or Social Security. If you never put anything in, you can't take it out. But one thing we must realize, and one thing we must be assured of, is that it only takes one act to empower and transform all, everything. And it begins with this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. New Testament, Romans chapter 1. It's after Acts. I know the pastor was going through the seminar Bible. I apologize if you have one. I don't have one, but I'm going to help you out here. Okay? It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. Romans is the sixth book of the New Testament. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 16 to 17. Romans chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. If you have it, please say amen. Amen. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. By faith. We must possess this mindset to live as Christians today. We must believe, as Paul also wrote in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. You can turn there. This is further down in here in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews is before Peter and is after Titus. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Before Peter and after Titus, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto this end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patient inheritance of the promises. For God made promises to Abraham because he could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiplyings I will multiply thee." What is Paul saying here? Paul is calling us into a faith relationship with him. He's calling us to believe beyond ourselves. It says, but with faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God never leaves us alone, no matter how guilty, stained, sullied, or marred, or ravaged by sin we may be. God never abandons us or leaves us destitute with no hope, no way of escape. He searches for us, and he looks for us. It happens at the beginning and even unto the end. Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. God is always looking and searching for us. When we've messed up, when we made a mistake, or when we fall into perilous times, he's always looking for us. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God Almighty amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?" Even when we've sinned, God is calling you and I. He uses this open communication with our great, 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 super great grandparents. He could walk with Adam, talk with Adam, and share ideas and concerning our home in the Garden of Eden. But even today, he's doing the same thing. Even in Revelations, let's look at the end of the book, end of the Bible, Revelations chapter 3, verse 20. He's doing the same thing that he did at the beginning. He's doing the same thing here at the end. Revelations chapter 3, verse 20. If you have it, please say amen. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." God is always calling you. You ever hear that still small voice in the back of your head when you messed up? The Lord is, shouldn't have done that. There needs to be a resolution to the crisis. There needs to be restoration. There needs to be a reconnection. That covenant relationship has been broken. From the beginning until the end, God, Jesus Christ, is reaching out and seeking and searching and attempting to reclaim mankind. He did this with Abram in Genesis chapter 12. He called Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees. He did this with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Abram, he met him in the morning hour, and he called them to come forth. He said, "I want you to come out of the land of your fathers. I want you to go to Canaan." If you read the spirit of prophecy, there was a measure of faith in all of us, but there was a measure of faith in Abram that the Lord tapped and reached into to guide him. That was in the morning. It was in the cool in the afternoon that he reached out to Adam and Eve to reclaim them and to pull them out. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he met at the midnight hour. Nicodemus did not want to be seen in public with Jesus Christ, even though he believed that this may very well be the Messiah. But what he did was he met him in the midnight hour. Let's turn to John chapter 3 in the New Testament. This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. One of my favorite stories in the Bible. A good attorney will always know the answer to a question before it is asked. But as one of our members, and as we all found out this week, on Jeopardy, they give you the answer. You have to come up with a question. Here, Jesus Christ knew the answer, and he knew the questions that Nicodemus wanted to ask. So he tapped into that brain, and he says, "Oh, I know where you're going. Let me take you there. I know where you need to be. Let me transport you here right now." Nicodemus in John chapter 3, if you look at this, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus," verse 1, "ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night." I'm reading out of the King James Version. "And said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verse 5, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, unto thee rather, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listens, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So it is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? You see what he's doing. He's telling them, he said, the Spirit is all around you. When the wind blows, can you see the wind? Can you see the wind? You can feel it. Based upon what you feel, you tell the direction that it came from. That's the way the Holy Spirit leads in our lives. The Holy Spirit will move you to where he wants you to be. You don't know where it's coming from because he's transporting you from where you are right now. Can I get a witness? The Lord is always taking you and pushing you to where he wants you to dwell. He's not allowing us to stay in our sin. He's not allowing us to stay where we are. He's not allowing us to stay marred in our mess. If we were to do that, we would just decay and wash away. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, you see what he asked him. He said, shouldn't you know this? You're a teacher. That's like me asking one of my engineering professor in thermodynamics, don't you know the third law of thermodynamics? You're asking me. I come to your office for help. Are you going to ask me a question? Anybody ever did that? You go to your professor for open hours and you ask him a question. The professor are asking you questions. You're like, I'm coming to you for help. Why are you asking me? I need help. I'm coming to you to seek information, to find out what the answer is. Verse 12, I have told you earthly things and ye believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up into heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. See, the answer was given in verse 13, and I can almost imagine Nicodemus' eyes when the light bulb goes off. You're like, oh no, this is the one. He is the one. And then we get the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. He said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world he might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that men love darkness rather than light, because of their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After this exchange, after this meeting with Jesus Christ, Nicodemus' life was never the same. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, one of the rulers, began to realize, he said, this was the Christ. Jesus is calling us. He called us then, and he's calling us now. He called another one of the leaders in the New Testament. He called Paul, Saul at the time, on the road to Damascus. He called him. He blinded him. And sometimes, you know, when Jesus Christ calls us, it's not a tap on the shoulder. It's not a face-to-face meeting like it was Nicodemus. Unfortunately, sometimes he got to break us down. And he broke Paul down. He broke him down to the mere essence of who he was. He blinded him. He crippled him, as one were to say, to the point where he could not do anything for himself. Because when you're blind and you can't see, what do you have to do? Listen. He couldn't go his own way. He couldn't move left or right. He couldn't master and attain his own ability. This is a grown man. A lot of the people that you see sometimes in our life who are born blind, they are accustomed to the blindness, and they're able to maneuver because they had a chance to acclimate themselves with their disability. But a grown person who now is instantaneously disabled with one of their five senses does not have that luxury. And Paul, for the first time, is now totally dependent upon God. And that is what God is doing to us through our trials and our tribulations. He is making us completely dependent upon him, whether we like it or not. Because the ultimate lesson is what he's trying to teach us, is that our only surety and trust is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Our only surety. Next, from beginning to end, is that we're looking at Jesus Christ as our creator. Very simply put, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Revelation chapter 14, the last book of the Bible, in verse 7, I believe. Make sure this is correct. Revelation 14, verse 7, says, yes, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of water. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, we're called to worship God because he is our creator. And we're called and reminded that the reason why we should have worshiped God is because he is the creator of heaven and earth. And here in Revelation, he is warning the world, because of disobedience and not worshiping, that there is certain and sudden destruction that's going to become upon this planet. He's also our judge. He's also our judge. As it was in days of old, it shall also be done here in our day. Back in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. God had a remnant. There were a handful of people who truly believed and understood who Jesus Christ was, who truly were obedient to him. And God called him and his family so that they may be saved. When the Lord destroyed the earth the first time, there were eight witnesses who were truly converted and convicted, and most importantly, obedient. And many of us have heard the story, but they were called. And for 100 years, Noah built a vessel according to God's instructions and designs. 100 years that he preached, 100 years that he shared the gospel, 100 years that he bared witness and told humanity what was going to come and what was going to happen. And during that whole time period, I'm not sure if some died, if some passed away, but the Bible records that only 8, the immediate family, was saved. In the New Testament, And Revelation chapter 22, I believe. We'll get it right here. Revelation chapter 20. I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 20. We see that there's going to be another destruction of our planet. The first one was with water, and this one is going to be with fire. God is going to destroy all of sin completely the second time. And God has been calling man. He called Noah, and he's calling you and I today. I don't know how it would be to preach for 100 years and to have no one be changed or converted. But I guess God's whole entire point and mission here is that Noah was obedient. Amen? And that's God's entire purpose for you and I. We're called to be obedient and to listen and to do what God has requested us to do. It's not going to be easy, and many times it may be challenging or difficult because people around us may very well not believe. But you know, many of them will bear witness to who you are. They will bear witness to who Jesus Christ is. In Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read, starting in the first verse, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. It is at this time that the dead who were dead in Christ have already been resurrected and brought to heaven. It's during this time that we will be have an opportunity to commune with God and to hear God and to talk with Jesus and to meet family and loved ones who have already been, who were saved, already in heaven. But if you go forward through that chapter, I'll let you read that on your own. Beginning of chapter 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, verse 1, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice of heaven crying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the complete full circle of what God has promised that he will do. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, he said, The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent. God's promise has now been fulfilled. And God does not want any of us to be lost. But I will tell you, from the beginning to the end, there's a lot in between that will challenge you and your very existence. The devil knows what is most important to you, whether it's your job, your career, your finance, your money, your family, your health, your wealth, your social status. Whatever is most important to you that is not of God will be attacked. That's just simple and plainly as that it can be. It will be attacked. And it will be attacked to the point where you have to look and see, where is your treasure? Is your treasure here, or is your treasure up here? If your treasure is here, you're going to have problems. But if your treasure is up here, God can always fix and restore this. Look at the witnesses that have been wrought here in our church. You know, for the past several weeks, we've been going to the hospital, visiting Marlou and her baby. Last month, we've been going to the hospital, visiting Amber and Michael. And it was a couple weeks ago. It was after one of the Revelation seminar. I'll share this with you. We went to the hospital, and Michael was very distraught. And Michael woke up one night, and they put him in restraints. They had restraints in the bed, restraints on his arms. And the medicine, the pain medicine, caused him to somewhat hallucinate. He saw a nurse moving with a pillow to come to adjust on his bed, and he thought the nurse was trying to take him out and cover him up. And he got really unsettled. And if anybody know Michael, he's bigger than a biscuit. Can I get a witness? He's a big man, okay? And he was like, oh, what you doing? What's going on? And Amber, I went to see Amber, and Amber was very distraught. Amber was very worried. She said, Brother Pedro, she said, this is just not good. Things aren't moving. Things aren't changing. I don't know what to do. I'm very, very, very worried. But you know what? I got to believe anyway. Amen. I got to believe despite what's going on anyway. I got to hold out and believe anyway. And I looked at Amber, and she looked at me. She said, Pedro, did you hear what I said? I said, yeah. I said, I'm going to share something with you. And I'm going to share with you, as I close out here, what I share with Amber. Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 4. New Testament again. Romans chapter 4. This is the sixth book in the New Testament. Romans chapter 4. I don't have a New Testament Bible, but it's the sixth book in the New Testament. And this stuck with me when I heard Amber say this, because there's a verse in here I'm going to share with you. I share with her. And it says, when everyone has found it, please, verse 1. We're going to start at verse 1. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath also whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You see the theme? He believed. For to him that worketh in the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith has reckoned to Abraham his righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness, of a faith which he hath yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Through they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world, and not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end of the promise, might be sure to all the seed, not to the only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before them he believed, even God, who quickened the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. And this is the verse that when we read through this, it says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. If you read through those first 18 verses, over 7 times, he said, all you have to do is believe. The only way you could become circumcised is by faith, because you wouldn't do it on your own if you're a grown man. Can I get a witness? You wouldn't do this unless you had faith in that this is what God is calling you to do. You wouldn't volunteer to do it. But verse 18 struck me because this is what Amber said to me. She said, Pedro, I got to believe anyway. Verse 18 says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The doctors were telling Amber, this does not look good. They weren't giving up, but they were giving her the reality of her husband's state and condition. But when truth versus reality, reality has to what? Obey. The reality in our world is that we're all doomed. There's no hope. But the truth is Jesus Christ. And with Christ, all things can change. All things. We're called to believe in hope against all hope. We're called to believe in more than what we see. We're called to believe in those things which shall be, not which are things are presently. And the only way we can do that, we have to exercise that faith now. Whoever your banker is, whether it's E.F. Hutton, whether you're at Wells Fargo, Merrill Lynch, you got to diversify your portfolio. You need to add a little bit of grace. 20% of faith. 80% of a rebirth. Need to go beyond and expand your portfolio. The gold standard should be the DNA of Christ's love. Can I get a witness? You need to diversify your portfolio because you cannot go make a withdrawal unless you've made the proper investment. Your ATM card will not work. Overdraft charges will be assessed. And guess what? You'll be found wanting. If there's anyone here today who would like to just transform and make a change, can you raise your hand? Ask God to personally allow you to invest and the right treasure, God's heavenly treasure. Okay? I'm going to say a quick word. We ask you, dear God, Jesus, to remember all those in our congregation who are sick. Not just physically sick, but spiritually sick. Who are challenged. We ask you, dear God, Jesus, to please remember Marlou's baby and Julio's son. Please remember Amber and Michael here this morning. I lift up to you Joshua and Lisa and their family. I lift up to you all the rest of us who have unspoken requests. I praise you, dear God, Jesus, for the blessing that you wrought in Marty's life. I pray, dear God, Jesus, that you'll continue to call us. You called us in Genesis as you did our heavenly parents, our earthly parents, and you're calling us in Revelation. I pray for a complete restoration. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.